Thank you, Ms. Burt. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy with me this morning. And the re-giving of the law here will be in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you so you can read along with me. We use them every week here in our church. It is the sole authority for our faith and practice as a ministry and as a church. We follow it. Amen. It keeps us in line. It's God's mind in print. It helps us to keep us. It encourages us. It directs us. And one day we'll stand before the righteous judge and he'll judge us by this book. Amen. And I'm so glad that one day there was a day that I realized that Jesus came and died on Calvary and paid for my sin. And I accepted his payment on Calvary and he washed my sins away. And one day I'll stand before the righteous judge, and not because I'm of my works, not because of baptism, not because of my goodness, definitely not because of my goodness, but because of his goodness, because of his righteousness, but because of his works. And that I'll be able to, he'll say, justified. Amen. Because of what Jesus did for me. I want to preach today a message entitled A Song of Prophecy. A Song of Prophecy here out of Deuteronomy 31. Let's pray together before we dive into the scripture. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we evidently saw your hand at work at camp, Lord, and we felt your presence there. And now I pray, God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just use your messenger. Let me be your messenger boy today to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to look back and see a people who you loved and who you invested in and who you gave every opportunity. And God, they chose to turn away from you. Help us not to be a people like that people. Help us, God, to be a people that would listen to the song of prophecy and that we would sing it, Lord, so that it would not be true of our generation. Lord, I beg you today that you would do a work that I cannot do. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you would go into the hearts of the hearers and that you would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's folks that need to be saved, I pray they would make a decision to be saved. If there are folks here today that need to make a decision to walk closer to you than they have yesterday, Lord, and maybe to repair their relationship with you, I beg you, Lord, draw them. Help them to surrender to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 31, if you would, and I just want to lay some background for you. You may not know what's going on in the scripture here, and I cannot read all of it. Earlier in the chapter and in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is writing some things down. He realizes God has come to him and already has told him that he can't go into the promised land. That because of some things he did sinfully, and they were not sin that he committed, and it was something that God told him to do, and he didn't do it God's way. God, again, when the Bible is going to talk about in here, it talks about a rock of salvation. They came to a place where they had no water. There was no good water anywhere to be found. And so God told him to go out and to smite the rock that was out there. And the Bible even uses the terminology, and we'll know when we get to heaven, but I really think that this rock was almost alive and that it moved, because they kept moving the camp, and it said the rock that followed them and gave them water. It was the only rock that he hit to give them water. And later on, the rock, they needed more water in a different place, and he went back to the same rock. Now, I don't know if they had made a full circle loop and they were back at the rock, or whether rock followed them, like the Bible said. All right, I'm a biblical literalist. If they get in the boat, I believe they got in a boat. I don't try to explain the Bible away. If it says the rock followed them, it don't make sense to me, but amen. The rock followed him. I'm going to take the Bible at its face value and what it says. And he went back, and God said, this time when you need water, go back to the rock and speak to the rock. And it would be a great picture that the rock was smitten in the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then going back and speaking to the rock, because you know it is with the mouth man makes confession.
Amen.
Amen. And with the heart believeth unto righteousness. The Bible says unto salvation. For every one of us, you say, what do you mean? I'm talking about, I call, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that there's no works you're going to do to get to heaven? It's going to be a time and a place where you believe that Jesus was the Son of Almighty God, that he came from heaven and died on Calvary. He was smitten like the rock was the first time. And you put your faith and trust in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and call upon his name in salvation. That's all it takes to be saved. There are people that make it harder. There are people that want to add things to it. They want to make good works. Now, I believe after you call upon the name of the Lord, you will do good works. If you really got saved, you will have the empowering Holy Spirit come into you, and you will follow after God. I believe if you really do call upon his name, you'll have a desire to be in his book and to be in his house. You'll have a desire to have a different type of family than you had before. You'll have different desires after you become a Christian. The problem is too many people want to try to clean up what they never could clean up before they get saved. Folks, I'm so thankful that I just put my, as a young 15-year-old man, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he did the cleaning up. I trusted him to help me have power where I never had power to do, to have victory over things in my life that I could never have gotten victory over on my own. If you're waiting to get a new leaf turned over, or to live a better way before you get saved, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because salvation comes when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough to get saved, but you can be bad enough to get saved. That means a sinner, just a sinner. You don't have to be in the bottom of the ditch to get saved. You could be the top rung sinner, the best, cleanest sinner that there ever was, but still a sinner on his way to hell. Here, Joshua and Moses are making a transition. When Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, he went back, and because he was mad with the people. You know why he was mad with the people? Because the people weren't listening to God. And you know what sometimes a preacher will do when the people aren't listening to God's word? He won't listen to it either. And instead of listening to God and speaking to the rock, he got mad and hit the rock again. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, God isn't happy when we mess up his pictures. You know, this is the Old Testament where God was going to use this for our, this New Testament church and time that we live in. We can look back and see what they did, and we can see how God used it for pictures for us. And now we come to a place where now Moses, because of that, because he didn't listen to God and obey him, God doesn't let him lead the people into the promised land. He tells him, you're going to die. And immediately, folks, I just want you to understand this. You know, sometimes we went through this when we first made the transition between me and pastor. I'm just going to tell you, a lot of people do the transition of pastors a lot of different ways. And I'm just going to tell you, if you follow the leaders, this is the first picture we've ever got in the scripture of a spiritual leader transitioning under a theocracy, God being the leader, and then he uses a man to speak to his people and to lead his people. Moses is that man, and he transitions to Joshua. And when God says, you're not going to go into the promised land, Moses said, the people need a leader. Who's going to lead them? He doesn't pick a man. He asks God, who's the man that's going to lead them if I'm not going to lead them? And God says, take Joshua and put him before the people, elevate him before the people. And he goes through the process, and that's what they've just done. He's just taken him and set him aside. And the preacher had to take his assistant who's seen the trouble. He's been up when the handwriting of God wrote down the Ten Commandments. And then they come down, and he says, it sounds like the sound of war. The people that they left that are supposed to be down there worshiping the God that's on the top of the mountain, they make a God down there in the valley out of a golden calf and start worshiping. And the two men that were set apart trying to get God's word and bring it back to the people, they come back, and the young man says, it sounds like a sound of war. You know what that was? It sounded like a beating drum, thumping to marching. He said, it sounds like war to me. And Moses had heard that sound before. He said, oh no, that's just liberal idolatry music. That's a beating of the drum so that the flesh can get in its dance. They come down and they find the people have taken their clothes off. and that they're dancing around an idol that they made. You say, well, preacher, that didn't going to happen to us. It happened to Moses' brother. His brother says, I just took all these golden earrings and I threw it in the fire and his calf popped out. Come on now. I don't even believe in evolution. I sure am not going to believe that you throw a bunch of gold in a fire and it comes out looking like a calf. That's even less believable than evolution. So they've come full circle. Joshua's seen all this. Now the man of God takes Joshua aside and he says, I need you to be strong and of good courage. Do you know why he had to repeat that phrase over and over and over again in the scripture? Because God is about to deliver to them a song of prophecy. God says, he tells Moses, and we're about to read it, he says, I want you to come out to the tabernacle. And God pulls back and tells Moses and Joshua, two men that are going to give their lives to leading God's people into the promised land. And he says, these people aren't going to follow you. They're going to turn, as soon as you get a chance, they get a chance, they're going to turn their back on me. God writes a song of prophecy on them. He said, I want you to pen a song and I want you to teach it to the people that they're not going to follow me, that one day they're going to turn their back on me, and this song will be a witness against them. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we ought to come to a place. I believe it. I preach to young men. Tyler Revel's about to come back and join our staff and help me as an assistant pastor in our church. And that young man, listen, I went and preached his ordination service and told him that I said, listen, if you don't do right, you know better. I know because I taught it to you from the Word of God. I was his youth pastor, and then I taught him at Bible college. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, folks, sometimes people that know better still don't do better. Some people that have the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of them still won't live better. I'm just telling you today, we're going to read about a song of prophecy. Do you know we have prophecy of our age? You know, today God tells us that the age we live in is the Laodicean church age. An age of lukewarm Christianity that raises up idolatry and all kinds of unclean things and brings it into the church. And instead of Jesus Christ being in the midst of his church, he finishes his letter to the Laodicean church and says, he's on the outside of the church knocking on the door saying, if you'll let me in, I'll come in and help you. I'll come back in and be there. Listen, he didn't call it something that's not a church. He calls them a church. The problem is they had put Jesus out. They had gotten programs and processes and all kinds of other things and put it in his place. They worshiped themselves and riches instead of the one that they should worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not have a song of prophecy like the people of Israel, but we can look back at their song. And we can apply it to the letter that we have to the churches of this New Testament age and realize that we got prophecy. Now, the blessing of it is, you know why God wrote this letter to his people? Because even though the people in general were going to go this route, not everybody had to go that way. God has always wanted to have a remnant. God's always going to have, and you know what the remnant does? They take the warning God gives them, and they turn back to God. Even when God says, as a whole, overall, I've looked into your future. I'm God, and I can see everything that's going to happen. As a group, as a generation, you're going to walk away from me. But as an individual, I'm trying to get your heart. I'm trying to give you prophecy. I'm trying to tell you specifically, hey, Landmark Baptist Church, I'm trying to tell you this morning, we don't have to be a Laodicean church. We don't have to go down that road. We don't have to live like the rest of these churches. And it all, listen, you know how churches start that way? People starting to desire to look like that. Listen, we need to keep the music like it's always been. We don't need to go the way of a bunch of junky New Age music. We don't need to bring the drums into the church. We got song of prophecy here in the Old Testament that tells us that they, listen, we've got one in the New Testament, a letter of prophecy that tells us that's the way the Laodicean church is going to go. We don't need to put Jesus on the outside. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is not going to sit in the church and put his fingers in his ears. He's going to knock on the outside and say, let me back in, and let's get the music right. Hey, how about when they changed the Bible? Thinking that every Bible is a Bible. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, I don't want a Bible watered down with a bunch of poison from bad streams. I want the pure Word of God, the way God intended it for His English-speaking people, and we have it in the King James Bible. Why would we change it? We don't need to go the way of the world or the way of the Laodicean church. We need to stick with the Bible. You say, well, why you got to preach against the Laodicean church? Listen, I could name some today because they're prevalent. They make up the majority of this age. You say, aren't you glad that they're doing some things for Jesus? Well, I do believe there's a lot of things people do in Jesus' name, but they don't do it for Him. Because if they were really a church that wanted to do something for Jesus, He would be in the midst. They would be about His great commission. And there are way too many churches today they're about their great bank accounts and their great memberships and their great this and that, but it doesn't end up with the great commission about getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I spoke on a bus route this morning as we drove to church this morning, and one of the things that breaks my heart is when a church starts to cut itself up. They get the size that we are, and instead of the Christian school being the church's Christian school, the Christian school becomes its own entity, and it has nothing to do with the church. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that ain't a Christian school that doesn't operate under the guard and the watchful eye of the Landmark Baptist Church. The radio station ain't the world's radio station. It's not Gospel 90.3. It's Landmark's voice of faith. I'm just going to tell you. You say, well, you believe that about everything? That camp out there is under the watchful eye of the Landmark Baptist Church. Why? Because we got prophecy of how it'll get if we get outside of God's plan and outside of the steered or guided direction of the great commission of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you've gone through it. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'm about to read. Moses is going to be told by God, you're soon going to die. How would you like for God to tell you your whole life, the back end of your life, that last 40 years that you've led these people? Even this group. Listen, I don't know if you understand what happened, but Moses took a generation into the wilderness. That was a rebellious generation. That could not go into, for unbelief, could not go in to the promised land. But I'm just going to tell, I want you to see this. Now God tells him, after this generation is gone, there's going to rise up another generation. That'll be not like the one that you're carrying in, but like the one before. Unruly and rebellious. One that will not follow Joshua or follow after the book. I want you to see it with me. Look at it with me this morning. I don't have time to read all of it. So I want you to start in verse 16 with me. Chapter 31 and verse 16. And we read here, he said all these things. He's told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. He's gone and gotten. He says in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Whether they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them and I will hide my face from them and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. Hey, if you cannot put together the Old Testament nation of Israel, and God not still, listen, at this point, God is in the midst of the camp. I'm trying to build off of the message last week, and we're a New Testament church, and man, we ought to be at camp, at rest, when we get to church and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, I'm just going to tell you right now, God was in their midst. He meets with them in the tabernacle. They saw God as a pillar of smoke there as he speaks to Moses and Joshua. Today, Do you know why the nation's going to get like that? Because God was not among them. Do you know there's a day that cloud, that presence of God leaves the nation of Israel? Do you know what makes a Laodicean church in our age? The presence of God leaves. One of the greatest blessings of my life is to hear people that come in and visit our church and hear all the time, there's something different about this church. It's a different spirit. Okay, and that's because that spirit is the Holy Spirit. Not some Pentecostal power jumping on one person or the other, but the spirit, one spirit, together collectively in the body of believers, one body and in one spirit, one baptism. A church ought to be like that. When you walk in the doors, it ought to be the power of God in that place. And there's something different about here. The Spirit of God comes through power in the music, because the music is singing about His great commission, about how great Jesus is. It's not thump, 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 same words over and over again. It's Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I more and more. Amen. Listen, I don't know about you, but this morning we need to come to the place where we realize that this song of prophecy is speaking to us even in this age. Look at what he says. He's got kindled anger, and then he says, I will forsake them because he's not among us. Verse 18, and he says, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought. Look at that. They've wrought. That means action, sins in that they have. See, we think all these sins are all the things, drinking, smoking, and those are bad things, but I'm going to tell you, the greatest sin of all is to go off into idolatry. Look at what he says, and are turned unto other gods. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you. Does God say, write this song for me? He said, you write this song for you. Is God going to sing this song, or are the people of Israel going to sing this song? People are going to sing this song. He says, write this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. Let me just tell you, folks, sometimes we don't like it when we have bad times. But you know what happens in good times? People forget God. When things go bad, they turn around and say, where is God at? He must not be among us. Most of the time, sometimes when blessings happen, and they happen for the generation that follows one that followed God, and everything is going good, woo! God must be for us because we're making money. God must be for us because all the bills are paid. God must be for us because I got a boat, a jet ski, and I got a camper. That don't make God for you. That also don't make God against you. But it'll come down, where's the rubber meets the road? Who you putting first? I can't put my kid in Christian school because I got too many boats and jet ski and all these different payments. I can't afford to drive them all the way across town. It would take too much of my time. Listen, there's some things that are worth sacrificing for. Like putting your kids, getting them out of the stinking worldly school where they teach them that God didn't create anything and that they're going to tell them they can get to be any gender they want to be. Listen, you ought to get them out of those places. It's wicked to keep them there and bring them over to a place where they're taught about God, where they're taught that transgenderism isn't a thing, that you ought to know what gender you are. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm just telling you, they've got the best schools and they got the best computers. Yeah. They got the best of everything. No, they don't have the Bible. And listen, they could have the best life they've ever had, but if they die and go to hell, how heartbreaking would that be? How about this? How about if they live a life for the devil, even if they are saved? Yes. Is that going to make you proud? And how is that going to work out when your grandkids need to be witnessed to from the Scripture? I'm just going to tell you, we don't often think about those things when we're busy and everything is going good. Usually, everything's got to bottom out. We have to have a 9/11 We have to have a stock market crash. We got to have something go on that wakes us up and turns us on and helps us realize that God is not among us. I want you to see God writes him a song of witness. Look at verse number 19. Now therefore write ye the song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against them, against the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you, every time you sing a song that tells us that God is good, that we are bad, and that it's only by his grace that we could be saved, that reminds me that I didn't save myself, that I didn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps, that I got a God in heaven and he's a good God. And even when I was a sinner, he sent his son to die on Calvary to save me back unto himself because he loved me. Folks, I don't know about you, but I love it when somebody sings a good song of he loves me, he loved me. I don't know about you. It just reminds me that I'm loved by the almighty creator of heaven, and I'm reminded that I'm a sinner. If we're not careful, we'll just start thinking that you were born saved. You get into rhythm of going to church and like you're punching the clock and everything's good because I'm working my way to heaven. You couldn't work your way to heaven if you tried. But we have a great God and he's given us such goodness. Listen, he's leading them to a land of milk and honey on earth. Listen, our God didn't promise us a land of milk and honey, but we live in one. Listen, we could go back and you say, well, I didn't ride the Mayflower over here, but I'm going to tell you right now, we are the envy of the world. We may be in debt up to our neck, and we may be in a lot of different things, but there are a bunch of people in the world that would trade places with you in a heartbeat to live in these United States. Just like that, they'd trade places with you in a heartbeat because of the opportunity that you have to make something of yourself. To go and have an education, to go and be able to buy food right off the shelf at the grocery store and not have to stand in line and be rationed the things that you get. He said, that doesn't happen in the world. You ain't been outside the country in a while, have you? Go buy meat out of an open market with flies all over it. No refrigeration. Tell me the last time you did that. I tell you right now, if I go down and the refrigerator's broken, I ain't buying meat there. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes we get this mindset like, you know, God's okay to us. No, God's been real good to us. God's been real good to us. And we ought to come to the place where we're thankful. And I just say this, a song of witness. I want you to see this in verse 21. He says, and it shall come to pass when my many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths. Do you ever had a song that you couldn't forget? Yep. You know, just the other day we were leaving camp and my daughter started singing some song about a smelly cat. I could not get that out of my head. I took my wife and my daughter to the airport, and I said, I hate this song. She goes, why are you singing it? I said, it's stuck in my head. I kept humming along. I took them to the airport. I'm on my way back. I was trying to get it out of my mind. All of a sudden, I started singing it again. Many of you know, listen, there's songs that you used to listen to way back before you were saved, and you go to Home Depot, and some of you are brave enough to go to the Walmart, or you go to some place like that and the song comes on there and you don't even know you're doing it. You'll just start singing. Because there are songs are something. Listen, you know that God made us that way? And God even wrote down a song of prophecy for his people because he knew that they would forget him, but they would not forget that song. They would be taught it as a child and they would be reminded of it. You know how important it is to take your kids to Sunday school? And to teach them just children's songs. Because they'll be a long way and away from God, and one day they'll remember. I often think about the prodigal, and the prodigal all the way out in the hog pen, and I wonder if it wasn't a song, some kind of tune that he caught, and he went, oh, that sounds like, and he started to think about home. And he started to think about God, and started to think about his goodness and how good I had it back home. Do you know how many people wake up somewhere in their life and they have no idea how they got there? Right. And a song. They'll hear one of your little kids, you know, going through Walmart in the buggy. Jesus loves me, this I know. And that person is at the bottom. They're trying to figure out how they're going to get enough food for the week and get gas to get to the job. And they're on the bottom of their barrel. And they never even thought about God or entertained that they could turn back to him or that there was a better way to live their life. And they stop for a moment and hear, Jesus loves me. When they stood in the place and thought, nobody loves me. Nobody cares for my soul. Nobody cares what happens to me. And then they're reminded that Jesus loves me. This I know. And they go back in their mind. Listen, this song is not only a song of prophecy, but it is one that witnesses. God says it's going to witness for against them. Do you know, folks, this book right here, God has given us how he wants us to live. And one day as Christians, we'll stand before Jesus Christ and there'll be no excuses because this book witnesses against us. We're going to stand before the righteous judge with no excuses because God's way and God's word has been written for us to benefit from, to have the best life that we could ever live on this side of heaven. But we ignore it. You say, preacher, this book witnesses. Yeah, this book witnesses. How about this? Not only does this song a witness, but it's a song of testifies. You know what testifying means? That the witness means that it's a song that, again, a witness tells the story. Testify means it works. So witness, the prophecy was God said, this is what you're going to do. And then after they did it, and when they came to themselves and they remembered the song, they heard the song. The song testified, you did just what God told you not to do. You went just where God said you were going to go. You went down that road, and now a testifying means it happened. When I stand, listen, I can witness about Lord Jesus Christ, but then I testify of what he's done in me. I say, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. It says, thou shalt be saved. And then I say, and I called upon his name, and he saved me. That's it, testifying before him. And then I want you to see this. It was a song of salvation. I don't have time to read you the whole song, and I would beg you to take time this afternoon to read chapter 32. It encompasses almost every verse is the song that Moses penned down. But turn with me to chapter 32, if you would, and I want you to see a few verses here. I can't help myself, even for time's sake, but if you would, just indulge me a little bit of the Word of God today and look at verses 1 through 7, and then we'll jump to the verse I want to preach on. But look at verse, he says, give ear in verse 1, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is God speaking. It's his song that he wanted to pen down. He says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain under the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hey, look at this. Hath he not made thee and established thee? Look at verse 7, and this is what it ought to be. It ought to be a song that is remembered. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. I want you to skip down with me and go to verse 15. But Jeshurun, wax fat and kick that. Thou art wax fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God. See that in the Bible, fat is a good thing. Okay, So he, if you can understand how much fat he just put on all of us right there, he just said that Jeshurun was very, very blessed. And he said then, and then he says, and covered with fatness, that he forsook God. He was so blessed that he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. It's a song not of only of a witness, but it's a song that testifies. Listen, and it's a song that should be remembered. Do you know that a song of remembrance is one? Singing the songs that we sang as little children are not just for little children. They're for you and me as well. Songs that are in the hymn book, that, man, it just seems like we sing them all the time, like Victory in Jesus. Folks, we need to memorize some songs that'll keep us close to our God, that'll keep us in remembrance of what he's done for us. Because if we're not careful, just like the people of God, you say, well, preacher, I'm not in danger of going so far away and just, you know, forsaking and worshiping other gods. But listen, just let me tell you this. How close are you to lightly esteeming the rock of your salvation? Listen, what changed my whole life is one day I realized that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and that there was one rock, one name that I could call upon to be saved. And I'm just going to tell you, that name is precious to me. You're not going to call his name in vain around me, because his name is precious. Listen, I believe we live in a generation that even though we may not, listen, the road to being a Laodicean church is lightly esteeming the name of Jesus Christ. See, what happens is, as a people, we dull down the name of Jesus. You know, the government's trying to do that. They don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. You can pray to any God that you want. And you can name him, because they're not real, you can name any little g god that you want, other than the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, this song of prophecy, this book of prophecy, the letter of prophecy for that church, it ought to be, listen, we ought to take it as a song of witness, that if we're not careful, we'll go the way of the world and worldly churches and the church of Laodicea. It'll testify against us if we're not careful. But what we ought to do is make it a song of remembrance to burn deep. Listen, every morning when I wake up, I got a song. And I don't know if you got a song, but you ought to have a song. The choir sang today, "There's a new song in my heart." You know, after you get saved, you ought to get you a new song. You know, everybody, my wife and I, you know, you have a song. Everybody ought to have a song. As a Christian, you ought to have a song that when you plug it in, it gets you on the top side. It reminds you that you are not going to hell, but you're going to heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on a daily basis, we ought to have a song of remembrance that reminds us. God thought it was so important for the people of Israel. He wrote a song for them and penned it down, that not only they, but we in this New Testament age could have it as an admonition to remind us to have a song of remembrance. Because it can witness to us and we can listen and remember it, or we can hear the witness and let it come true in our lives because we forgot our God and he's no longer among us, and then it will testify against us. But what a better song it would be as a song of remembrance. Today I'm trying to preach a song of remembrance to you. Many of you have been saved and you're on your way to heaven and you know where you're headed. Listen, but are you still esteeming Jesus Christ? Does he have the throne room of your heart? Is your heartbeat for him on a daily basis? Do you wake up and say, let me serve him? Let me witness for him? Let me live for him? Or do you wake up on a daily basis and say, I gave Jesus Sunday. Let me have the other 6 days of this week. Listen, I don't know, but how about if as a church, instead of lightly esteeming his name, we set him back on the throne room of our hearts and let him have first place. Let him direct our words. Let him direct our music. Let him direct our lives and our decisions, our families, our church. Listen today, I hope this song of prophecy has brought you to a place of decision. As Christians, let's throw away this lightly esteeming Jesus Christ. Let's lift him up. Hey, as a person that came today and you don't know whether you're saved, you would call yourself Christian in name only because you don't know how you become one. And you simply have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But if you've never done that, if you have one doubt in your mind whether heaven will be the place that you spend eternity with the name above every name, the name of Jesus, be able to see him face to face when you die. If you have any doubt about that, then today is the day of salvation. Turn to the rock that can be the rock of your salvation. And instead of smiting him this morning, speak to him. Call out upon his name and say, I need salvation. I want to be saved today. You say, preacher, that's so simple. It is just that simple. But sometimes we're too proudful. Sometimes I just am not going to do that. Things don't look bleak enough. I'm still got too many blessings. How about this? I'm too blessed to be stressed about where I'm going to spend eternity. Folks, there are a bunch of people that are going to bust hell wide open because they waited one day too many to call upon the name of the Lord. They heard the gospel. They heard the song of prophecy preached, sung in their ears, but they never trusted in their heart the rock of their salvation. Today is the day you need to trust. Today is the day you need to turn back to him. Today is the day that we need to decide, I'm going to sing that song on a daily basis, not just for me, but for everybody that can hear me sing it. Let it be a witness to them as well. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I need to be saved. You preached about it. I've never called upon the name of the Lord. I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up for me today? Say, preacher, that's me. I need to be saved. Is there a hand like that in the building? That one. You'd be honest with me and God and say, preacher, I'm like that. I need to be saved. Is there one anywhere that would hold their hand up high enough for me to see it? Say, I need to be saved. If you're like that this morning, I didn't see your hand, but what I would like to do is for you to come down and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and everyone is still seated, if you need to be saved this morning,